and she'd give me balloons on my on holidays like Valentine's Day and Christmas. And one day we rode our bikes to the store. There used to be, you know, it used to be okay to ride your bikes to the school. But she came up to me and she told me she was my mom. I remember feeling really intimidated. She told me she was my mom, and she showed me a picture of me and my brother, and I went home to who I thought had been my parents the whole time and asked them if it was true, and found out that, well, I felt betrayed. I felt like, you know, the person that I thought was my parents this whole time had been lying to me. So, of course, I wanted to know my real mom, and so I went to live with her. I was 10. At this point, I still hadn't met Christ. I think I was 10 years old when I finally knew he even existed. So I went to live with my mom, and that's when probably the worst part began.
It's okay.
At 10 years old, my mother and my stepfather were tying my hands and feet to the bed and shooting methamphetamines into my arms and molesting me. They would sell me to their dope men so that they could keep getting drugs. Like, they would use me, they would prostitute me to grown men at 10 years old, so that they could get high, and of course, so they could continue to shoot it in my arms, because drugs aren't free, unless you're 10 years old and helpless, I guess. I was abused for a really long period of time until I was about 16. I remember I used to go to school, and they'd make fun of me really, really bad. They'd make fun of me because my hygiene wasn't the greatest. I mean, I was a kid. I didn't really know. I didn't know how to wash clothes, or, you know, I didn't know the responsibilities that I was supposed to have. And probably if I did know, I wouldn't have had them to do it with. So the nurse turned us in one day, turned my mom in. And so they emancipated me at 16 years old, and I had became pretty well at doing it on myself. Getting high by myself. I didn't have to be forced after a period of time.
So at 16...
I went out on my own way.
Okay. Tell us about that.
I would go for days and days and days and days being high. And I remember I would walk the streets. And I'd go so long that I would be falling asleep standing up. Sometimes I'd wake up in a ditch. And everything that I had on me at the time, I carried in a bag.
Now, you were homeless at this
time? Yeah, I was homeless.
Okay.
I had no sense of stability or anything in my life. So I'd wake up in ditches, and I would be naked, and I would have nothing. Like, everything, all of my belongings I was carrying on my back. So I didn't have any. I'd wake up with nothing, and I'd have to start all over again. And I went to prison. I would just kept going until I used to prostitute. You know, I would do just whatever it took to get high, rob people. I was bitter, and I did whatever I had to do to get high. I mean, I did some horrible things. And I went to prison for 5 years.
Now, what year was that?
I don't remember. I kind of blanked. I was kind of high, so I got out in 2009. I know that.
So probably 2004, since it was.
I was in there, yeah. 2004. I got out in 2000. I remember that because I was clean then.
My math was good, yeah. Okay.
Oh, erased. I tried to erase most of the bad stuff and replace it with all the wonderful things that God has done in my life. Because if I dwell on the past, then I'm not really looking towards the future.
Right,
so.
Right. Okay, so you're in prison.
And, okay, it'd be easier if I could read this. When I was in prison, there's a program in there called PALS, Principles and Applications of Life. I was fighting every day. Like, I was scared to be out in population. I didn't want to deal with anybody. I hated everybody. Like, if a guard told me to do something, I would fight with them. I didn't care. I'd rather be in lockdown and get out 1 hour a day than have to deal with the community. So one day, this little old lady, like, she was the chaplain's helper, and she'd come by, and she gave me a Bible. And she showed me the verse, Jeremiah 29:11.
And that says,
"For I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you and plans for a future." And that kind of stuck with me. So I started reading the Bible and getting curious and, I guess, learning about God. And there was people along the way that tried to help me. Like, there was one or two people, like the nurse. When I was younger, the nurse tried to tell me about, she told me that there was a God. And another person that used to go to church here, who was kind of, he'd come and rescue me from my parents for a little while and bring me back home. He'd make sure I got something to eat, and then he'd bring me back. I don't know if I can say his name, but.
I guess you can.
His name is Joe Huss. He used to come, and I guess, I don't know, I thought of him kind of like a protector, kind of like a brother. So, and then when I got out of prison, I got pregnant and went back when my daughter was 2 months old.
And why did you have to go back?
It was because of a previous charge that I had caught.
Okay.
I remember, like, the greatest, I never cared or loved anything or anybody until I held my daughter for the first time. I was like, I don't know, the skin-to-skin contact. Y'all moms know what I'm talking about, right? The first time you ever held your baby, it's like the greatest thing ever.
And we're talking about Faith, right?
Yeah, my daughter Faith. Yeah. I named her Faith.
Gorgeous little girl that runs around here.
I call her my little brown baby.
Yeah.
So I went back when she was 2 months old, and then I got out right after she turned a year old. And one of my stipulations to the house that I was paroling to was that I had to come to Celebrate Recovery.
And that was in 2011?
Yes, 2011.
Okay.
And I fought it the whole way. Like, I'm not going to church. I mean, I'm sorry, but I was a bitter monster. Like, Jason calls me the little she-devil. He said I was a little she-devil. If y'all have known me since the beginning and see me now, you'll understand, I guess. I was not open to anything. Like, let's see, Friday we learned about come expecting. You have to come expecting and open, be willing and open to accept anything. But how can you accept something you don't know anything about? So I was made to come, and on October the 24th, 2011, I went and heard Jerry Smart's testimony in Ash Flat. And I was fighting tooth and nail. I did not want any part of this.
Then did you growl at them?
I did growl, yes. I literally growled at people. Like, people were scared of me. They were terrified of me when I first started coming here. How many people in here knew me when I first started coming? Okay, did I growl or did I growl?
What are you talking about?
Yeah. Like, it was scary. I don't know. You could just see darkness, I'm sure. You could just see darkness in many, like. So, fighting it, not expecting it. I mean, I come in, and I did not want to hear anything that was going on. I didn't want any part of it. Really, I didn't. And
you just had to be here.
God had other plans for me. If I had to be here, I wasn't going to listen. And that's how I felt about it. But God had other plans for me, apparently. And when I heard his testimony, I broke. I completely broke by hearing that someone else had went through something similar as I had, and they made it. So I thought I was alone. Like, I had my whole life, I've been alone. I've been by myself, and I've never had a support group. And so when I gave my heart to God, Jason Ramsey led me in that prayer. And I promised there was nobody else in the room when I started, because I probably would not have felt as comfortable to go up to the front. And when I got done boohooing, snotting crocodile tears, there was a room full of people in there supporting me.
What happened in here, inside your heart, at that point? Describe that to us.
Somebody was proud of me. Somebody loved me, and they wanted something better for me. And they weren't afraid. They were willing to, even past the bitterness and the hatefulness, they were willing to try to help me. As much as I growled at them, and as much as I tried to push people away here, they opened their arms to me, regardless of how hard I tried to push them away. Because that's what I do. That's all I knew, was to push people away and I wouldn't get hurt. Oh, if I got attached to somebody, something always happened. It was never real. Nothing was ever real. I couldn't trust anybody. There was no such thing as love to me. And I was scared. I was scared to love people. Because I had been hurt so many times and lied to so many times. And I felt really uncomfortable. And they still, regardless of how horrible I was, they still opened their arms. So then whenever I gave my heart to God, I started coming here on Sunday mornings.
That was different then, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And you didn't growl at us, though, did you?
I don't know. Maybe not as bad. But when I gave my heart to God, I gave everything. Like, I didn't hold anything back. I was tired. I was done. And I gave Him everything. And I changed everything. I changed my music. I changed the people that I was around. I changed, my everything, my atmosphere, my idle time. Idle time isn't good. So I would come to life group with Eric and Leslie and growl at them some. And Faith, I felt like I was a monster mom, and they were always encouraging me, you're doing fine, because I hadn't had her. I missed her whole life. I mean, her first steps. I mean, that was horrible. But I started coming to life group, and I felt uncomfortable, and I told them, I was like, this ain't my scene. I don't feel comfortable here, and I'm just going to tell you that I'm really tempted not to come back. And they were just like, no, you can't. They kept encouraging me and kept encouraging me to come back. Every Sunday they'd come to me, and it grew. They all kind of grew on me. I love these people. And I love God. Like, I feel love like I never have. Love and compassion in them kids.
Talk about it.
My kids in Crossroads. I have learned more from them than they could ever have learned from me. I love them kids. And we're going to be leaving soon.
I'm mad at her husband.
This is my home. I will never forget this place. God put me here in this place because He knew this is where I needed to be. And I want to encourage anybody, if your children are out there and they're struggling with drug addiction, or if you personally are struggling with drug addiction, if I can do it, anybody can do it, because I've been doing it for a long time. If you just stay faithful where you're at, no matter, even if it seems like it's a dry place, like you're not going forward or anywhere, you're either going backwards or you're going forwards. There's no standstill. You just got to be faithful where you're at. That was from Joe Insel. But Donnie got a promotion, and so we're going to be going to Louisiana. And I've been faithful here, so I guess he's got something way, way bigger. And I'm a country girl. I'm not sure how I really feel about going to Louisiana.
They're weird down there. So we have the Cobras that come up here. We know about them Louisiana folks.
I might fit in.
Now, tell us about you met a guy. You left that out of your story.
Oh. Everybody was really overprotective of me.
Yes.
At this point, when I met my husband, Donnie. He is godly and a very, very faithful man in every way possible. He is the ultimate provider. I didn't think that anybody would ever accept me and all that I've done and love me regardless. But my husband did. He's real quiet, but it was funny when he first started coming to church here. He's just now getting to where he'll talk. He's really, really quiet, but everybody was really, overprotective, and they were looking at him and they were, watching him close. He probably felt intimidated, but he kept coming anyway because of me, to support me. And he accepted my daughter. I have a 4-year-old daughter that you can't tell that baby that ain't her daddy. I mean, that is her daddy. She's never seen her donor. But, I mean, I'm not complaining.
Right.
That is her daddy. And he is just, if y'all know Donnie, you've not heard probably ever heard much from him. But he's a great guy. I mean, anybody that can deal with me as a wife is doing pretty good.
He's a quiet giant. He really is.
I probably skipped out a lot of stuff, but that's the most gory details that I probably can without reading off a paper, because I tried, like I said, to erase it. There's way more good that's happening in my life than I can ever not forget.
So you've gone from mistrust to trust, loving nobody, to honestly
not being able to cry whenever I say something.
Right. And loving kids and ministering to kids and leading kids to Christ. This is one of the reasons that this is why we exist as a church. I started to say celebrate recovery, but phooey. It's why we exist as Believers Community Church. I mean, this is the kind of Sunday church that we want to have, where people can come, and if they growl, we love them anyway. If they, you know, because we never know where people have been and what they've experienced in life. And we've got tons of stories out here of people who have come from rough backgrounds. And some of you today have loved ones that are out there. And I hope that this gives you hope where they're concerned. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit loving. Don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit doing what God leads you to do where they're concerned. It is important, because you may be the only lifeline that they have. Or pray that God would send someone across their path that would be able to minister to them. Well, you know, we're going to miss you a whole bunch.
I'm going to miss y'all too. There's no way, I just want to say this, that I could have done it on my own.
Say that again.
There is no way. Like, I'm not up here to glorify myself. I'm up here to glorify God and what He has done in my life through this church, through Celebrate Recovery, through the people that are here that, regardless of my growling, had open arms to me. There's no way that I would have made it without them. You have to have support, and you have to be able to accept it.
See, there's three things that are important for Christian growth. One is worship. That's why we're here today. We call it reach up. Reach in. We got to have each other. And, this is kind of the order, too. Reach in. You've got to be discipled. You got to grow together. You got to grow with one another. Iron sharpens iron. You know, that's what happens when we come together in small groups and, you know, big things that we do. It's important. Then reach out. And if we do those three things well, we can be a church that is very significant in this area. Now, we are a significant church in this area. We do have impact on this area. I don't think that we've reached our potential yet. I think there are many, many other things that could God could use us in if we would only let Him. And, you know, you may kind of be like me. I don't have a testimony compared to hers, but I do have a story. I was raised in a good home. I was raised in church all my life, but I was still lost. And I still had to come to the same place that she had to come. I didn't have all of the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that she had. I still had hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So it doesn't matter whether you've been in church, and you still have to be saved by the blood. You still have to come to Christ. It's not like that I was better than her. You know, if you sin one time, I might as well have done everything that everybody else has done. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God's love and His grace. And to hear a story like this, you know, it just makes me praise God that of his tremendous love and what he was willing and able to do to reach out to you and to be patient with you through all of your struggles. And you know what? When all of that bad stuff was happening to you, he was there. I know he seemed far away, but he was there and he was directing certain things so that your day could come, that he could touch your life and that he could change you. You know, God is always with us in the good times and when we go through the rough times. He's still there. You say, well, why don't he do something? He is doing something. That's something that you've always got to know. He's doing something. He don't always stop what's happening. And there's reasons for that. But he is always at work, working his plan and his purpose for a person's life. And you got to hear the story today of Brandy's journey. Your what?
My transformation.
Her transformation. And it has been a radical, radical transformation. Can we give God praise today for that? Yes. And, you know, I appreciate you being courageous enough to bear your soul. This ought to teach us something. See, part of healing comes through confession. Okay? This stuff is painful. It's painful for her to talk about still. Now, God will continue a work of healing in her heart. But her story and rehashing some of the painful things, God can use to help other people along the way. And I know that God is going to use Donnie and Brandy as they go from us, that we've got seed in them, and God is going to use them in a great and mighty way. So let me have your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for y'all. And I want y'all to stretch out your hand this way. Let's pray for them that God would use them in a great way. Father, thank you, first of all, for your love and all that you've done in this life. And God, I appreciate the boldness that she has to share her story. Thank you for the transformation in her heart from one of mistrust to trust, from hate to love, a transformed life, a transformed heart. Lord God, as they move, I pray that you would open doors for them to use them for your glory and your kingdom. And Lord, we trust that many people shall come to know Jesus Christ because of their testimony and because of their faithfulness to you. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give Brandy a good hand. Let's stand in worship today before we go today. You know, you've heard a great story.